Tonight, I want to develop the theme of blessings and multiplication. And that comes from the promise given to Abraham and repeated by the Apostle Paul when the Lord, speaking to Abraham, said, "In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply you." And actually, this cannot be understood unless we enter into the life of Abraham. And so tonight, we want to look at the life of Abraham. We want to appropriate the beautiful truths that there are in his life and come to know him. You know, I've had the privilege of seeing Abraham in heaven, and he is such a joyful, joyful father of multitudes. And he's got a ruddy face and such a joyful attitude. And he is that because he passed through so many experiences with God. And these experiences are applicable to our lives because the Lord makes it very clear through the scriptures that the promises that were given to Abraham were given when he was yet uncircumcised, and therefore they are applicable to his spiritual seed, the church. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul brings this out in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen then through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." And therefore the blessing of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we also might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now I want to develop now the thought of the call of Abraham, the call of Abraham. And this is so important because in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, we are told, "If you are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Heirs according to the promise. So therefore, we are Abraham's seed by the virtue of the fact that we belong to Christ. For Christ himself is descended from Abraham. And so in a very real sense, we have this thought that those promises that were made to Abraham are for us today. In blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. And we want to consider the call of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he was told distinctly, "Get out of thy country, and also from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now, Abraham certainly left the Ur of the Chaldees, but he left it with his father Terah, and he also had his nephew Lot. Yes, there was a partial obedience there. He got out of Ur of the Chaldees, but he came to Haran in Mesopotamia, and Haran means a fortress, a stronghold. And there he sojourned there. He was held there, if I could say that, by his father, by his kindred. And again, the call seems to have come to Abraham, "But get thee out from out of thy kindred," you know, from thy father's house. And you know, with us, We have to listen very carefully to the call that God gives us. In the first instance, he left the Ur of the Chaldees, but he came to Haran. There was, if I could say this, partial obedience. And that partial obedience was very, very costly to mankind. And that is why, as God gives us a call, and tonight I feel that God is going to speak to a number here tonight and place upon you a call. You have to listen very carefully to what God says. Abraham's partial obedience has been very costly unto mankind, even unto this very day. And so he had to leave again Haran. But when he left Haran, there was again partial obedience. And that partial obedience consisted in bringing Lot with him. Lot, who did not have the call, but went with Abraham. He went out, we're told, not knowing whither he went. You know, so often we ask God, well, you're calling me to go, but where am I going? And undoubtedly they knew, as we study Scripture, that they were going to the land of Canaan, but that was all that God said. So therefore, in a very real sense, he went out not knowing whither. He went out by faith. And in actuality, he became a pattern for missionaries throughout all generations. You know, we are not told expressly when God says go, what he has in mind and what will happen to us. And from my own point of view, you know, God spoke to me and said, I want you to go to France. And graciously, he buttressed this call with a very solemn warning in a convention in London, England, where a young Englishman had been called to Eastern Europe, and going to Eastern Europe, he just thought of England all the time. Well, I can well understand that, the land of hope and glory. But on the other hand, he had a specific call. And he came back. His longing for England was so great that he returned. And this is a scripture that he quoted to us. Hebrews 11:15, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And he said, I had opportunity to return, I returned, and he said, God told me I'm never going to go again. And then I was buttressed by something that happened when I was 9 years of age, and an angel appeared to me when I was in my father's garden, and I wasn't saved at that time. And the angel spoke so very clearly to me and gave me understanding that his purposes would be fulfilled at the end of my life. And there I was buttressed by those two, shall I say, testimonies of this young man and also of the angel. Well, I went to France. Now, I had studied French for about 8 years. But bless my soul, when I got to this part of France, I wondered what they were talking about. And, you know, it's very lonely when you're alone. In fact, I was the only English person in France at that time amongst the churches. And, you know, these little children who went rrrm in French, And I said, what are you saying? You know, kiss good your teeth. You know, but Psalm 81, verse 5 came to me. Joseph, you know, I heard a language that I knew not. And so often we are placed in a country whose language we do not know. It's a very lonely situation. In fact, I really had nobody to fellowship at all. I had nobody of my own age. And everybody looked at me, you know, in a peculiar way, if I could say that. There's a great difference between the English and the French. We fought many wars and sometimes together, sometimes against. But here it was, you see. But as we look at Abraham, it was very clear indeed that he went out not knowing. And I went to France not knowing. And God was very gracious to me. You know, I went for a holiday, you see, because I couldn't tell my parents what I'm going, not knowing whither. You know, parents don't generally respond to such a spiritual call. And I just said, well, I'm going to a vacation, you see. And I didn't really know if I was coming back, if it's just a spying out the land, or if indeed I would stay there forever. Well, I was in a church service there, and the pastor just spoke to me. Burn your bridges. Burn your bridges. Burn your bridges. And so I knew, and I wrote back, resigned from the firm that I was working for, and then wrote a letter to my, we had no email in those days, and letters didn't go by air, they went by train and boat and so forth. But anyway, wrote to my parents and said, you know, that is the end. I'm not coming back. I'm staying here to fulfill what I feel God has for me. Well, you know, the promises of God are predicated upon obedience. Predicated upon obedience. I had a tremendous battle. You know, when I was at Bible school, I was in three Bible schools, everybody knew their call except me. And yet I knew I was called of God. But the other students were very gracious. They spent long hours praying that I would really hear from God. And I did. But all I heard was, go to France. And so I went. But the point I want to bring out is this. God made Abraham many wonderful promises. And those promises were all predicated upon obedience to the call. And this is something we have to understand, that God may have made promises to us, but those promises, as we shall see in the life of Abraham, are predicated upon his obedience, step by step, to that which God reveals. The first call is not sufficient. The first step of obedience is not sufficient. Stepping out from Ur of the Chaldees was not sufficient. He had to come out of Haran. He had to go down into Canaan. And step by step, God was speaking to him, step by step. Well, what were the promises? I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in all the families of the earth they shall be blessed through thee. And that was a tremendous promise that God made to Abraham. But Abraham was thoroughly tested upon it. Now, when he came into the land, we are told that he stopped at a place called Moreh which means teacher. Now, all these steps, all these scriptures are important because they give us understanding of God's path and God's purpose for our own lives. And Mora means teacher. And it is, if I could say this often, the first ministry that God gives to us. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, when ye all ought to be teachers. And so you see, this is the first ministry, if I could say this, of Abraham. It is the first ministry that often God will give to us. Maybe it's in a Sunday school, maybe it's somewhere else, but generally speaking, he enables us to start teaching. He enables us to start teaching. It's in its infancy here, but then the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him. It is so important to have encounters with the Lord. It's so important to have that living relationship with the Lord, whereby God continually speaks to us on life's journey. And here we have it. And he says this. Now he is developing the call. He is being more specific. And that is what happens when we follow the Lord. The original call is always there, but clarity is given to that call as we walk in obedience. And so here, entering into that teaching ministry, then God appears, and this is what he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, two very important things are here. Number one, the Lord was very specific. He said, this is the land that I will give you. You know, it's, and we shall see this later on, but it is very important to understand that in the law, God made it very clear indeed when he said, thou shalt worship in the place that I designate. We cannot serve the Lord wherever. But the Lord makes it very clear to us where he wants us to be and where we are to worship him and where we are to minister unto him and unto the people. And so it's very important, you see, which church you go to, which country you go to, which place you go to, because that is going to be your inheritance. But another point that's very important indeed, and this flows through the life of Abraham, is that he said this, unto thy seed. Now, as you study the life of Abraham and also, you know, many other places in the Word of God, our inheritance is through our seed, our spiritual seed in this case. And then, you know, Abraham builds an altar and worships the Lord. You know, that's so important, that thought of worship. Every time God speaks, we must worship. In other words, we say, Lord, I want to be identified with what you're speaking to me. I want to be one with what you're saying to me. And that thought of an altar, whenever God speaks, you see, or whether God moves in our life, we say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I worship you that you have deigned to speak to me. But I worship you, Lord, because I'm going to obey what you say, and I'm going to embrace the promise. I am going to believe what you say to me, you will bring to pass. It's very important that act of worship. You have spoken. Well, I can't see how it will come to pass. We are not supposed to. We are to say, I worship you. I adore you. I love you, Lord. What you have said, I embrace and I believe you to bring it to pass. That is very important. And then, as we go on, you see, he camps again between Bethel, which is the house of God, spiritually meaning, and Ai, the vanity of this world. You know, there's a sense there is not a wholehearted, if I could say this, purification of the heart of Abraham. I am no wise denigrating him. Please don't misunderstand me. If you've seen him in heaven, oh, it's fantastic. But the point that I want to bring out is this. You see, it is going to be our experience. We're going to camp between the two. You know, the will of God and the world. And there is need of purification. So God calls for an economic disaster in the form of a famine. It's very clear in the Psalms that God calls for a famine. We have to see God in every situation in our life. You know, I wanted to go there. I refuse. That is God. You see, we have to see God in every situation. So the famine came. And the famine was great. And so he went down into Egypt. Now here, we see a very interesting situation that Abraham said to his wife Sarah, and she must have been a very beautiful woman. He said, you know, wherever we go, you know, I want you to say that you are my sister. That was only a half truth. She was a half sister sort of thing. But she, after all, was his wife, and nobody could touch her. In those days, morality was a very high standard, even amongst the heathen nations. But we see here, shall I say, a failing in the character of Abraham. He lacked complete faith in God to look after him. Because the reason he said that, he said, you know, they'll look upon you, and if you say you're my wife, they'll kill me. So it was Abraham lacked complete trust in God in this matter. And it's good somehow to see the weaknesses of the men of God and to realize that God had to do a lot of purification in their life before they could indeed inherit all the promises. Well, we then come to the fact that Pharaoh was reproved by God for taking Sarah, and God protected Sarah, and they went back very wealthy. They went back, however, with a girl, a maidservant by the name of Hagar. But before we see Hagar, we have to see something else. In Genesis 13, we find that Lot separates. You know, they're both so wealthy. The herdsmen have contention, and Abraham says to Lot, you know, we can't have contention, we must have unity. Look, we have to separate. You choose. You know, Abraham was so great that he could say to Lot, if you want the north, I'll take the south, and if you want the east, I'll take the west, and so forth. The greatness of Abraham lay in this. He had the call, and he believed that God would fulfill his call, and Lot would not, if I can say that, hinder that call. But Lot, you know, is a very interesting man. He was a righteous man, but he saw the beautiful plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and though being a righteous man, he set his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, that's one of the fatal things in life. You know, we're told that Lot vexed his righteous soul constantly because of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what was he doing there? I mean, he should have gotten out. He should have sought God for another place. But that was so costly. Well, you know, first of all, he suffered. He suffered captivity. Essentially, the Babylonians came and they overran Sodom and Gomorrah, took everything and took Lot captive. That should have been a warning to him. But apparently it wasn't. Well, we now have another aspect of Abraham that we ourselves must develop in our own lives. And that is, he was a warrior. And the 318 servants trained in his own home, you know, 300 walking with God, 18 strength. He went after those kings, defeated them, and he rescued Lot. He rescued Lot. He rescued the righteous man who was in the wrong place. Well, we go on, and we find this. That in Genesis chapter 15, and verse 1, God speaks to Abraham again. And here again is a development of the promise. And he said, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Now God is showing Abraham a higher reward than he has promised. He's already promised the nations. He's already promised the land of Canaan. What greater thing could he promise? He promised himself. And you know, just a few days ago, I had an experience, and you know, experience of Zadok, you know, the priest. And Zadok was the minister who waited upon God. And here is what God promised Abraham. He said, I am thy exceeding great reward. In other words, he was offering to Abraham fellowship with himself. He was offering unto Abraham actually himself. And you see, as we walk with God, we get these promises increasing and increasing and increasing. What greatest promise could you have than God offering us himself? I am. That is repeated, you know, when the tribes receive their blessing, and Levi has no inheritance, for God said, I am their reward. I am their reward. You know, we've heard some things concerning heaven, you know, tonight. But you know, I had an experience once of going to heaven and seeing a house and so forth. But you know, the cry of my heart, oh, I don't want these things. This is in heaven. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I really want Jesus. I want Jesus. And there in heaven, my heart was not satisfied. I wanted him. Then I saw him. And so there we have that thought, you see. Now, Abraham was with Sarah. And the two of them had, if I could say this, that joint call. How important it is to have the right companion. You know, I thank God for my little Sarah, my wife, because, you know, she was with me all the way. And the night before she died, she said to Suzette, you know, my wife, my husband and I have never had an argument in our life. And that's very true. You know what? I basically, you know, did not have the goal to marry. I just wanted to be all out on fire for the Lord. But the Lord showed me he wanted me to marry. And he brought my little Sarah from 7,000 miles, you see. But you know what won my heart? How she won my heart? It was this. She started to talk to me about her parents. Now, her parents had died. But she talked to me about her parents, and I thought, oh, what wonderful people they were, what loving people they were. And I just wanted to have her because of her parents. See, and it is wisdom, you know, to listen to these things. You know, have a look at the parents before you get into marriage. Well, then Abraham asked his question. He said, well, how will I know that I will receive these promises? He said, I have no heir. Eliezer is my heir. And God said, come out of your tent into the night sky and look at the stars. If you can number them, so will you be able to number your seed. And you know, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Have we ever considered righteousness? It is through faith. You know, Paul takes this up in Romans 4, and he said, this was written not just for Abraham's sake, but for our sake, that if we will believe that God raised Jesus from the dead for our justification, then righteousness will be imputed to us. But in Romans 1 and verse 17, it says the righteousness of God is from faith to faith. In other words, every time we believe what God says, righteousness is imputed to us. That is the life of faith and righteousness. When God speaks and we say, amen, I believe, then the righteousness of God is revealed to us in an increasing way. And so Abraham was a very righteous person. Well, we will continue just for a few more minutes, but the family of Abraham. You know, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 8, you know, Abraham experienced the horror of great darkness. Now, the horror of great darkness is an experience. I experienced at least twice, if not thrice, in my life. And it was when God made a promise to me. And then I experienced the horror of great darkness. It is terrible. It's a darkness that you can feel. It's a darkness where there's nothing to hold on to. You are in complete obscurity. And the reason for it is this, that you might realize, as Abraham did, that the covenant that God made with Abraham concerning all these things that he had promised him was not dependent upon Abraham. This is a thing that we must understand. In fact, when that horror of great darkness came upon Abraham, you know, it was God the Father and God the Son who passed through the sacrifice of those animals who had been divided. In other words, God was saying to Abraham, it's not what you will do, but it is what I will do that will bring to pass the promises that I have made to you. And this is a point that I want to bring out so very clearly tonight. And because of time, we'd have to close, because I feel God wants to do something tonight. And so I just want to just reiterate what I've said. God made Abraham a promise. Abraham responded, and Abraham went out, not knowing what was going to happen. When God gives a call, he does not tell you what is going to happen. And sometimes that's merciful, because if we saw the trials that were on the road, I don't know if we'd have the courage to go through it. But the point that I want to bring out tonight is this. I feel that God wants me to stop here and reiterate the thought of the call, because I believe God is speaking to a number here tonight concerning the call that he wants to put upon your lives. You see, you are called for a purpose. Every one of us has a destiny. Well, perhaps not all of us are going to Malawi, but God's inheritance for us could well be here in pagan America, as we heard this morning. See, God gives us an inheritance. I was in a certain church here in America, and the pastor stood up and said, God has given us this area as our inheritance. And he spelt it out from that road to that road and so forth. It was a fair size of a city, but that was their inheritance, you see. Now then, that's where they were going to reap their reward. That was where they were going to receive their blessings, by concentrating on that area. Now obviously God, to the fellowship, has given the promises of Abraham, but I want to become specific tonight. You see, God's promise to Abraham, yes, was to the nations. And if you're in Zion Fellowship, you're going to have a reward amongst the nations, because King David laid down the law. The people that stay by the stuff and the people that go receive alike. So therefore, in a very real sense, you know, as you're faithful in the fellowship, you will receive the rewards and blessings of the fellowship. But the other point that he made to Abraham was a specific area. It wasn't very big, actually. It's only about 120 miles long and, oh, I don't know, 30 in its smallest place and 50 in its largest. That was the inheritance, a specific inheritance that God gave to Abraham. And I feel somehow tonight, you know, that God wants to speak very clearly to us. Lord, You have an inheritance, a specific inheritance, apart from the inheritance in the fellowship, but a specific inheritance. Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me concerning my call. Lord, show me why I was birthed. Lord, show me your purposes for my life. I feel tonight the Spirit of God is here, and I felt that that was as far as I should go to the call, because tonight God wants to put his hand on a number and speak clearly to you and reveal very succinctly his call for you. It may be that God would speak clearly concerning a ministry. It may be that God would speak clearly concerning a place. It may be that God would say, well, now this is your place, this is where you should worship me, and you will have part of this as your inheritance. But tonight, the Spirit of God is here to put his hand on a number here tonight and reveal to you what he wants you to do. Not to be like a ship without a rudder, going this way, that way. No. The called of God know their calling. They don't know everything as Abraham didn't. But there's a sense, I'm called, and what do you want to say to me tonight? What step of obedience do you want from me tonight? And that first step is a step along life's pathway for you that will bring you in to all the inheritance that God has for you. You know, my wife, I mean, she was so loyal. You know, we had nothing at times. We had no food at times. We had no money. And we had to stand in shop windows at times, all night, until the shop, you know, the shops opened and we could get warm again. But she never complained. And although she suffered terribly in her body at the end, she never once complained. Yet she was in terrible pain. She never complained. Well, look what she's got. I was rather surprised that the, you know, when Suzette was reading out the email, you know, of this vision this little girl had had, you know, that my wife was worshipping the Lord. I thought, that's why. And picking flowers. I didn't send her to heaven to pick flowers, you see. But anyway, then when I heard the other lady who was with her, I thought better of it, not to say anything. But anyway, the point that I want to make out is this. You know, she has entered into her reward, you see, because she was faithful. She never complained. You know, it's a wonderful thing. You know, if you're called to be a helpmate, she helped me. She encouraged me. And when things looked very black, you know, and God was giving us prophecy of what he was going to do, you know, she said, we will believe. We will not doubt, we will believe. And we will believe that God will not allow us to starve, but he will provide in good time. And so it was, you see. She was a wonderful helpmate to me. And that is what God wants the ladies to be. You marry, you're a helpmate to strengthen your husband. For two is better than one. King Solomon said, if one falls, the other picks him up. See, she picked me up a lot of times. But the thing that I want to bring out tonight is this, the call. God has spoken to me so clearly. He wants to speak to a number here concerning the call that he has for you. And those who already have a call, you know, like Abraham of old, he wants to add and speak further concerning that.